This morning, we're going to continue our series. It's the second last one of an incredible, challenging, and formational series, Uncomfortably Close. We've been looking at Jesus, because that's what we do here. We follow Jesus together. So we were looking at him and how he has interacted with various people, various walks of life, and how he has oftentimes broken through barriers to reach out to people. And this morning, I'm going to do the same. And next week, we have the joy of having a guest speaker with us, Carol Gosman, who's on our Every Nation leadership team in South Africa, who leads a church in Johannesburg. She will close out our series for us. I want to ask you this morning if you're feeling comfortable. The seats in the new building work well. I know we've got some uncomfortable moments finding our seats. There's one set of stairs, there's one door to walk through, but once we're in here and everyone's seeing one another and we're sitting down and we're feeling comfortable. But I want to ask you if you are ready to be uncomfortable again. The title of my message this morning is, Are Well or Well? Because we all know the expression, Oh well. It's an expression of indifference. Well, whatever it will be, will be. Whatever might happen, might happen. You know what? Oh, well, it doesn't bother me that much. Oh, well, I don't care that much. Oh, well, that's got nothing to do with me. What are you saying? It is what it is. That's another one. Thank you. Any other thoughts? You know, oh, well. And you might even sit here this morning and to my question, when I ask you, are you ready to be uncomfortable? You might say, oh, well, let's see what he has to say. You might leave here this morning and say, oh, well, that was a nice message. Like a talk. Good talk this morning. Oh, well, it was nice. I really hope the word is more than nice today. And we don't leave here with an, oh, well, indifference. Because the alternative is to see a well. And when I speak about a well, I speak about Jesus. Speak about the richness and the depth of what we can drink from this morning if we are thirsty and okay to be a little uncomfortable and let him invite us to his living waters. So let's pray before we open our word that the Lord will help us. Jesus, I pray this morning as we look at your interaction with someone that needed you, that you would help us move from any indifference in ourselves to drinking from the living water. May you come and do this by your Spirit, the reading of your word, and the preaching thereof in whatever way you desire to. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story starts with us in John chapter 4, in an interesting moment where it says that the Pharisees were trying to get a hold of Jesus because they're not liking him all that much. And they're currently ministering in Judea around Jerusalem. And he says to his disciples, guys, it's time to go to Galilee. And even in that statement of saying, we've got to go to Galilee, I can imagine his disciples already feeling a little uncomfortable. Because I don't know if you knew this, but the road between Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee in the north is the area that they needed to cross, which is the place that no Jew liked, called Samaria. And they disliked this place so much that they found two alternative routes, longer journeys, more expensive journeys, more tiresome journeys that they would take to the east over the Jordan River to get to Galilee, or on the west, closer to where there's a bit of hostility with other nations, because they just did not want to walk through Samaria. And here Jesus is saying, we're getting out of Judea, it's time to go to Galilee, and we're going to walk straight through the middle. We're going to walk where it's uncomfortable. And they were walking, and then Jesus got tired. Did you know that he got tired? Did you know that he understands sometimes when we're tired? Because he was fully human, and at the same time fully God, but he understands our humanity. But we're going to read in the story that Jesus' tiredness wasn't an excuse to remain comfortable. He still reached out. He still touched a life. So let's read together John 4. We're starting in verse 5. Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour, middle of the day, 12 o'clock in the heat of the Middle East. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink, for his disciples has gone away into the city to buy food." The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now is with is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone else brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest." Let's jump to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Isn't it beautiful to sometimes just read the Bible? Read the story. let the Spirit blow over it and already start preaching to our hearts. What an incredible story, yet filled with so many tensions. It's one of those stories that we usually, when this kind of thing happens in lives, we just want to get out of it. We just want to get away. We just want to be indifferent and say, oh, well, that wasn't a great moment. Let's move on. But today we're going to pause and we're going to ask the question again. When we think about Jesus and his heart for people, will we say, oh, well? Or will we see a well? Because here in the story, Jesus, the well of living water, breaks through the boundaries of his own weariness, the boundaries of people in that time believing that a man doesn't speak to a woman, let alone a Jewish man to a Samaritan woman, because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another so much they would not even speak to one another. The Jews spitefully regarded, and this is what they said of them, the Samaritans as hated half-breeds. And they were indifferent because at some point when the people of Israel rebelled against God and took for themselves wives of other tribes, out of that the Samaritan people came into existence. But they were indifferent because of their culture, their worship practices, their prejudice, and their judgment towards one another. And Jacob's well is an interesting place because it comes from the father, Jacob, right? One of the fathers of the nation of? But here the Samaritans, because it's in Samaria, are the ones that get to drink from this well. We've got to see the connection. And that's why Jesus said, salvation comes from the Jew. True living water is found in this story that God has chosen a nation from which a Messiah will come. But all along, the mission has been there that the Samaritans get to drink from this water as a prophetic act of what is coming. That Jesus himself will sit next to this well one day and say, this well was dug by a nation so that all the nations can come into the saving knowledge of Jesus. How profound is that? But this well was known for the cultural lines, the religious lines, the ethnic lines, and the gender lines that marked the interaction around it. And here's Jesus, unafraid to face the tension. Are we not all living around Jacob's well here in South Africa? Are we not all living around Jacob's well in this world? Where there's all these lines that we draw, and we miss the point that there's a deep well to drink from. We prefer keeping our distance with difficult tensions. We prefer staying comfortably far away. We prefer avoiding those difficult conversations and awkward moments. Notice how the journey for the Samaritan woman moved from being very hostile to Jesus to running with a whole town and say, you've got to meet him. Her first interaction is like, who the heck are you? Why are you even speaking to me? Like you can feel the antagonism in that. Like you're a man, I'm a woman, and then I'm from here and you're a Jew. Who are you to even start a conversation? Maybe it was out of her own brokenness, because clearly she comes out of a broken relational past that she felt this hostility, but once she drank from the well, everything shifted. Everything changed. And my prayer this morning is, as we go a little bit deeper, is that we will be moving from indifference to diving in. That we would say that as a church, as every nation held a book, in this community, we dive into the deep wells of who Jesus is, and we share that water with everyone around us, because that is the heart of Christ. So, we're going to do this by letting the text ask 5 questions of us. The first question is, are we quenching our thirst or drinking living water? This is the first and most important question in all of this story. This woman has a desire in her soul, a thirst that couldn't be quenched by any man. She's tried it all. And some of the interpretations of this text says that the woman wouldn't go to the well at the middle of the day because that's when people were passing by. They'd go early morning and late at night because the women were despised. And here she goes in the middle of the day because maybe because of her immorality and her brokenness, she's like, if I go at the well, there's no one in town that'll know me. It's just the safest time for me to go. And here she is, and Jesus asks her a question about her husbands. And you know what I love about Jesus? He doesn't get stuck on her sin. Oh, how we get stuck on people's sin. We find it hard to forgive those who sin different to us. Like, at least I don't sin like that. At least I'm not, ooh, this thing, that movement, this vibe. Jesus points out her sin, says, you know what? You're a sinful woman. You've tried to fill your soul with things that don't quench any thirst by having multiple husbands. And you know what? You're not even married and you're staying with this guy that you're with. But he doesn't get stuck there. He quickly wants to move her through the realization of her depravity to saying, now I'm going to gospel you. Come and drink from the life that I bring. That's why this question is the most important question. What do we go to fill our own thirst? Because all of us has that thing that we run to fill the gap in our souls where the living water is there saying, come and drink from me and you will not thirst again. And for this woman, she found the well that Jesus is. She didn't say, oh, well, great, you're the Messiah. I'm not interested. I'm out of here. She said, let me drink because my soul is thirsty. Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, speaking about physical water. But those who drink the water that I will give never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. This woman drank so deeply of who Jesus is that it bubbled over into the town when she went back and she brought everyone to this fountain. Are you trying to quench your thirst in your soul by other things, or are you drinking from the living water? Jeremiah 2, God speaks through the prophet to his people and says, I have two things against you. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They've done two things. Like, no, Jesus, there's other things I want to run to drink from. And you know what? I'm going to build my own well. I'm going to build my own pot to carry this water in that is so. And he says it's full of holes. That's why this is the most important question that this test asks. I'm going to ask you, have you come to the well? Have you been drinking the living water that Jesus brings? The second question the test asks of us, are we following our fathers or worshiping the Father? It's amazing how the moment she kind of realized who Jesus is and what's happening here, he's a prophet, she asks a question because she wants to pick a side. Your people say, worship is in Jerusalem. My people say, worship is on the mountain. Who's correct? And it reveals something of humanity in our brokenness. Somehow, we find it so ridiculously important to pick a side. Whose side are we on? Going to be on this side or that side? You better make a choice now. Are we going to listen to this man or that man? Are we going to listen to this story or that? Are we going to vote for X or for Y? Because we've got to pick a side. We cannot live in the tension. And if I see the Bible and the kingdom of God, it seems to flourish within the tension that all of humanity is trying to resolve. And the kingdom just keeps growing amidst of that. So she says, well, cool, now that I know you're a prophet of the Jewish nation, I'm going to ask you a question. Who's on the right side here? Is it you guys? Or is it us? There was prejudice in her heart towards the Jewish people, and she tried to somehow validate her position. Have you noticed that prejudice is taught? Have you seen how little kids love without restraint? And somehow, this broken world we in teaches them that there's sides to pick. Ends up cultural preferences, our traditions. We see it even in church. Our church tradition has caused us to somehow be so divided as the universal body of Christ. Because there's stuff that my father did. There's stuff that I grew up in. There's things that I think is better than anyone else. And here, Jesus doesn't play the us and them game. He stands comfortably in the tension. But he also doesn't blunder the truth, because he says something very important. He says, salvation is from the Jews. Can't miss this important point. The Messiah will come from the lineage of the Hebrew people. That's where salvation will come from. It's been prophesied, it'll happen yet. Let's not get into worship wars on who's right and who's wrong. He said to her, the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. It's come, it's here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. He is not bound to a building. He is not bound to a country. He is not bound to a city. He is not bound to a people. He is spirit, and the spirit goes where the spirit wills. And what God is after, what the Father wants, is for His people, those who come to Him, say, we're not going to get stuck in opinion and picking sides. We're going to be people of spirit who worship God in truth, and that is sufficient. Regardless of where we meet, regardless of how we meet, regardless of how long the worship set is, or how long church is, or how uncomfortable it is at times, our spirits are responding to His Holy Spirit, and we worship Him on the truth of who He is. Because salvation has come. See, it happens inside church. I like that song, but not this one. I like that preacher, but not this one. My dad says the kids should stay in for worship. Uncle Pierce says the kids should sometimes go out for worship and worship by themselves upstairs. Who's right? I'm going to make it real, real for the past couple of weeks. Because we're finding our feet and how this venue works. And last week was interesting with the kids being out for worship for the very first time in a very long time. Now who's right? You see, when we drink of the same well, we will stop picking sides. The third question that the text asks, are we clinging to our cliques or welcoming complexity? Are we saying amen or ena? When we follow Jesus, He will take us on the middle road. Not to the east or the west. He will take us on roads that will challenge our comfort. Jesus wasn't only saving this woman and many Samaritans in this moment. He was working at His disciples' hearts. He was challenging something in them because they were quite cliquey. I believe Jesus, if we read His word and understand His heart, would say that in my kingdom, you better get used to hanging out with people who look, think, speak, and act differently to you. And it's hard. I'm the first, very, thank you, Ulrich, the first to say. But when John was given the privilege to see heaven open, he saw the throne, and it was surrounded by people who all look, think, speak, and act differently. All the nations of the earth around the throne. And somehow, by some demonic infusion, some nations thought they are superior. Some color skins think they are greater and better than the rest. And it's formed us to go into groups and form places where it's uncomfortable to break out. But if we get to break through some of those things, we get to reflect heaven on earth, because that is what he died for. Some examples. It's all our isms. Pentecostalism versus reformism. Starting easy, right? For the theologians in the room. Calvinism versus Arminianism. If you don't know what it means, that's great. Keep it like that. Nationalism versus pacifism. Some say take up arms. Others say don't. Pick a side. Whose side are you on? Can I get a little bit more uncomfortable? Sexism. Women are less than men. Or the alternative, because that has been the case for so long, women rise up and say men aren't supposed to be men like they are called in the image of God. There's this fight between who's right. Which side are we on? Ageism. He or she's too old. We don't like, perhaps, I'm going to go for your hearts this morning. The word's going to cut. Don't like perhaps seeing old, too many old people like do the things of God. Or maybe it's the other way around. He or she's too young. I'm not going to listen to that skivvy. It's got so much to learn still. Classism. We live in Somerset West, and then we move to Strand, and we keep our Somerset West number plate. I hope the chuckle speaks loud. Or we tell people, oh, do you also live in St. Rand? At least you're not being blown away in Gordon's Bay. See, it's in all of us. Racism. Racism doesn't mean that you don't say certain words. Racism doesn't mean that you are okay to come to a church and worship with people from different ethnicities. Racism means that there's still something in there that causes your heart to get a little ugh. So if you're feeling that now, that's racism. Can we call it what it is so that Jesus can save us? And racism isn't just a black, white, and colored thing in our nation. It's also linked to tribalism. Because there's tribes in Africa that hate other tribes. And they practice genocide on tribes because they are impure. Leanna and I watched something last night, and the French national anthem came up. And we heard for the first time what it means in English. Speaks about the impure blood of the other nations that will flow in our land. You see, when it's so systemic in a country, it is hard. But when the kingdom comes and we let it start here, we can be a people who break through these things. And Jesus' own disciples couldn't even get it. Because they came back, and then let's read the text. Just his disciples came back and they were shocked. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? It was all internal. But we have it in the text because Jesus knew how their hearts felt. You might be walking around and no one might know of the struggle I have with certain people. Jesus knows. He knows. Are we sticking to our cliques? I think of the youth. There's so many cliques for the youth today. And sometimes there's friend groups and you become friends, you're real tight and close, and that's a good thing. But then one of your friends goes and speaks to that guy or that girl that you don't like that much, and makes, I'm shocked. Why did she speak to her? It's not allowed. Like, and you don't not dare not ask why, because then it becomes a bit of an awkward one. But or some kids don't want to bring friends to their own homes because their homes don't look the way that their friends' homes look. It's everywhere, guys. It's in the Kool-Aid of the day. It's in the water that we drink of society and culture, this thing that we want to stick to that which is comfortable and this works for me, and we aren't comfortable to go to places that are complex. But it's there that the kingdom can break through. It is there that Jesus can come, and he can not only change the people that we might be trying to include or reach out to, he first starts with our hearts and he changes us. And his disciples missed it. And I love this story, because then the Samaritan said, hey, Jesus, can you stay a little bit longer? And Jesus let the disciples stay in the Samaritan's homes for 2 days. Now you're going to get it, boys. You just wanted to get away from the well. I'm going to let you stay under their roofs. We stand on different sides of opinions. And yet the disciples stand on the side of the well with prejudice. And Jesus is standing there changing someone's life. Where are we standing? Are we near Jesus so that lives change? Or do they hang out to the side that we are comfortable at? The fourth and second last question that I think this text asks of us. Are we seeking bread or seeing the harvest? So fascinating. When the disciples couldn't deal with the tension, they brought lunch to Jesus, and all they could say is, Jesus, you must eat now. Jesus, eat. Please eat the bread we brought. Like, all they could see is the bread. Like, just eat the bread. It's interesting how sometimes when we tense, we like eating, right? It makes us feel a little bit better. I'm feeling, after this service, I'm going to go to Pora and have a lunch. I'll just feel a little bit better because you guys are looking at me with all the tension in the room. But they couldn't get, it's so weird. They couldn't get beyond this fixation on, Rabbi, eat your food. Like, eat now, Jesus. Like, we brought you the food. Just, they wanted to just get rid of this weird scenario. Phew, and then Jesus challenges them. He says to them, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. They were so fixated on the bread, they couldn't see the harvest that was running to Jesus. And you know what? They were so fixated on serving Jesus bread that they didn't get to what was in his heart. We can easily fall in the trap of serving Jesus, but we never get to his heart. And here it is clear, his heart is for that harvest that needs to drink from this well. We can do all the right things. We can give. We can come. We can show up. We can be in a follow group. We can be in a worship team. We can help with church. We can do all these things. But are we seeing the harvest? Has our eyes lifted to say that the purpose of this is not to form one big clique here at Every Nation Helderberg, but to say we're lifting our eyes and we're going to see the harvest. Because that is what Jesus sees. He didn't care for the bread. He was after the seed. And then the last question. Are we telling others about Jesus or bringing them to Jesus? This woman moved from being indifferent to diving into the well of life. And then we know the story. She left her jars. She stopped everything she was doing. It sounds so much like the disciples when they first got called, but stopped everything they were doing. They followed. She left her jars. She didn't care for the physical water because her soul has suddenly drenched with him. She ran back to Sychar, the town, and she said, come, see for yourselves. She didn't walk into town and say, yes, I had quite a nice experience the other day at church, right? This happened, and then such a cool thing. No, she said, come, She then just said, he knew everything about me. He said, I've got to show you. I've got to bring you to him. You have to hear and see for yourselves. And we stop being a church if we just keep it here and tell other people about it. Will we be the church that says, we're going to take your hand and lead you to the wellspring of life, the living water? Because once I was thirsty and my soul was dry, but I've met Jesus. And all the thirst that I've tried to quench out of the things that I built myself has finally failed. But now I am filled with him. So come, let me take you to Jesus. That's what we are called to, people. That is what he has called us to. And then I love how this story ends. The whole town said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. If we get this, we might just become a little bit more effective. We try so hard to make people believe. Can we just bring them to Jesus? Say, come. Come and see for yourself. Because so many times in our trying, we create sides again. Go to listen to Matthew's message from last week if you haven't heard it or weren't here. Speaks about that in our own relationships. You know what I find funny about the story? The disciples went to town and they returned with lunch. The Samaritan woman went to town and she returned with a harvest of souls. They stayed 2 days. They must have left that. Jesus was still working at their hearts. He kept working at their hearts. And if you feel convicted this morning, praise the Holy Spirit, because that's his work. But I don't want you to feel as condemned, because that's not from him. Because the disciple story still continues, and Jesus had to just keep working at those very intricate hearts. But when we let him, and when we go back to the first question, where are you drinking from? When we drink from the well, and we can move ourselves through these other questions to the Jesus side, the only right side, the only correct side. If we move ourselves there, I believe we will have people in our lives that will say, now I believe. He is the Savior of the world. I'm going to take a moment for us to reflect on this message. I believe the Holy Spirit has already pointed out things in your own journey. I've said a lot. This text says so much. That's why I wanted to read it in its fullness before I say anything else. But I want you to think through those 5 questions. First one is the most important. Have you come to drink from Jesus? Have you made him the soul-satisfying water that he is? If you haven't, today is a day of salvation where you too, like this woman, can say, Jesus, I perceive that you are the Savior. Are you following tradition, culture, your fathers? Or are you following the Father's heart, which is worshiping the Father's? Worshiping the Father. We can get the music playing. Are we clinging to our cliques, or are we welcoming the complexity of this beautiful place that God has put us in? Are you welcoming the complexity in your own home? Are you seeking bread? Look, Jesus, I've got bread for you. Or are you seeking his heart, which is a heart after the harvest? And are you just telling people about him, or are you leading people to him? Elena's just going to play. This is a moment for you personally to reflect before we conclude with prayer this morning. Now I want you to act. If you want to say this morning, Jesus, I'm a sight picker. There's some isms in my heart that I need to bring to you this morning. Would you mind to stand with me so that we can pray? I'm waiting for the first one because all of us, here we go. Well done. Since I've got to say this, some of you might have caused a different side because some people have the careers or the life or the thing that you always thought you're going to have and you don't relate to those people. If that's you, please stand up as well. Some of us have to stand because we really do look down on people. And some of us have to stand today because we carry this thing like, I'm the Savior. I see that like the brother, I'm going to fix it. Jesus is the one who saves, not us. So I'm giving you one more opportunity. If you feel the Holy Spirit is prompting you to stand, please stand up. And then, as a sign of surrender, will you raise your hands before Him this morning? You see, it's a vulnerable position to be in. It's why it's called surrender. It's like, okay, I give over. Lord Jesus, I pray for your people this morning that something would truly change today. Lord, I pray that scales will fall off eyes and people will start to see differently. I pray, Lord, that hard hearts will be softened by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that prejudice and the idol it has become would fall down today at the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that people would check their mouths and what they say. But before we check our mouths, Lord, we would check our hearts and our thoughts about what we think. I pray, Jesus, that we will be a church who says the only side we're on is the side of Jesus. And that's the one where He said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to bring the kingdom of God. And in my kingdom, everyone is welcome. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will work in this moment, but not just sanctify us here, that you would continue to walk a journey of sanctification with us so that we keep changing. Lord, that you would book us into whatever place we need to be for 2 days so that you can work more at our hearts. Lord, and if 2 days needs to become 2 weeks or 2 months or 2 or 20 years, Lord, let it be because our desire is to see like you. Lord, we choose today to repent of seeing like the world, thinking like the world, letting culture determine how we even read your word. May those things just fall of us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Lord, and may we be re-envisioned and re-infused with mission to say we're going to take this message of the wellspring of life that satisfies thirsty souls, and we're going to walk with our feet and we're going to share it with everyone. Lord, even those that we have kept aside for so long. I pray for the youth, Lord, where friendships are pushing youth one away from another. Let them break through it, Lord. And let them love and reach out to one another because of you. I pray, Lord, for marriages, Father, where there's a sight picking every single day. Lord, let them come back to Christ and the cross. Let them die to self and serve one another, just as you have been serving your church and your church is serving you. Lord, you've called us to live differently. Let us move out of feeling uncomfortable when you challenge us to becoming uncomfortable when you're not. When we don't feel there's something that we've got to work on. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, that it is your grace that leads us to repentance. And I pray, Lord, this morning for any heart in this room that needs to drink from your well. Everything else has left them dry. They're still thirsty. They're still hungry. It isn't working. They've tried so many times. Money, relationships, pride, wealth, opportunity, career, it's all let them down. But you don't. If you're a thirsty soul this morning saying, Jesus, I drink from you, please pray with me. Say, Jesus Christ, this morning I come to you, the wellspring of life. I desire that eternal life will well up in me. Forgive me for seeking things in this temporal life that cannot satisfy. Forgive me for the many times I have sinned by choosing that over you. I receive your living water that washes clean and fills up my soul. Can we give God an honor and praise this morning? In Jesus' name. Amen.